We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, for the privilege again that is ours to obey thy word in assembling of ourselves so that we can learn. May God the Holy Spirit communicate to us this evening, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, having asked that, I realize every time I've said that in the past, and again I realize it this evening, he cannot communicate to you if you are not filled with the Spirit. We hope that you took advantage of that situation. All right, we're studying Operation Z as it relates to Operation Gap. You know, there's one thing that my wife and I were talking about on the way home. A lot of this may sound very technical to you, and certainly for those of you that have been either raised in other churches or are new to this local assembly, you'll probably wonder why it is we take so much time in explaining mechanics. Well, one of the reasons, of course, is that I have a phenomenal mechanical background and my mind thinks mechanically. And so I like to know how something works. Everything I own, I know exactly how it works. And when it breaks, I may not necessarily be able to fix it, but I know what's broken. And sometimes, and most of the time, I can even identify the item with the necessary technical nomenclature, instead of the little thingy broke off of the little dingus or whatever. That, of course, may go well for the female of the species, but someone who thinks technically and mechanically. And so when I began to study the Word of God, I found that the Word of God was the most challenging in the area of technical information as well as mechanical structure. And so if you want to know what's going on in your soul while you're learning, that's why you want to learn the mechanics of Operation Z and Operation Gap. These will not occur if you don't understand what's going on. Because if I just simply say to you, well, I'm just going to teach the word and we'll just trust that it'll go from point A to point B or point A to point Z, that doesn't cut it. You've got to know not only what's happening inside of your soul and your mind, but you also have to know what it is that makes it possible for this to continue. And so we found out first in the, and you should have the chart in front of you. If you don't, they are available in the tape room. And we've been giving them out now for the last two or three nights. I still have one or two left if any of you need them afterwards. But you should have it in front of you. And remember, there are four stages in Operation Z. Stage number one, stage two, stage three, and finally stage four. And if you notice, it ends up being a Z. And the fact that the overhead does it exactly as it's supposed to, out of focus slightly. Is that better? Should be. A little crooked. There we go. You have a marvelous little Z here. All right, Gap fits into this as well, because as we saw last evening, or at least part of the evening, we saw that there are four stages in Gap as well, parallel with the four stages of Operation Z. Under Operation Z, stage one, the pastor teacher communicates the Logos. That is equivalent of the congregation being placed under a system of either genuine or enforced humility. Now we're starting to see under Gap there's a responsibility of the hearer as well as the communicator. The believer is also motivated by positive volition. And of course, when you're learning, there is a possibility. One of them might be that you begin to slumber off and you have to rebound, that is, get back into fellowship. Or if you lose your concentration for a period of time, rebound, confess it, and get back into fellowship. Because from then on, you're just going to sit there completely out of fellowship, and I'll just simply be beating my gums together as far as you are concerned, and it won't go any further. It'll never get to stage two. Stage two, you see, is where the Holy Spirit communicates to your human spirit the information that has been communicated from Logos. Logos simply means word. Logia is the Greek word for words. Now, I've already, in the 10 minutes or 5 minutes that I've been speaking, have said a lot of words. Well, these words are in English, with a few Greek words interspersed, but nevertheless, there has to be some spiritual significance to the concept. That's up to the Holy Spirit. He takes that information, and by teaching the human spirit, makes it pneumatica, spiritual things, things of the spirit, literally. Then it is cycled, and from that point, you see, stage two is actually operation gnosis. Here is where the human spirit has been taught, and the gnosis part starts here and ends up in the left lobe under stage three. Now, gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. It simply means that which you are able to understand based on your frame of reference and based on vocabulary. If you don't understand the vocabulary words that are being used, you can't understand the knowledge that is being communicated. It takes vocabulary to communicate information. That's why people who teach the younger grades have to be very cautious that they don't use a vocabulary that they don't understand. You might understand it, and it might be profound. It might be the greatest teaching in the world, but they're getting nothing out of it because they don't even understand what the words mean. Then they have to have not only vocabulary, but a frame of reference as to how those words fit within the scheme of the entire plan. And you get that in stages. If I say to you, accelerator, and I'm referring to an automobile, you know that somehow that's connected because of that vocabulary word with motion. You also know that it has somewhat to do with gas. We even say we gave it gas, right? Well, when you give a car gas, you can do it one of two ways. One is to push on the accelerator pedal, or two, to put gas in the fuel tank. Incidentally, you probably noticed all the vehicles lined up getting fuel because as of midnight tonight, it goes up a nickel a gallon because of the man who balanced the budget in Arkansas, who was compelled under law to do so. But he's going to help the budget. I wonder what spider is going to be investigated now to see what their mating habits are in the bush of some foreign country, and how many billions of dollars we'll spend sending meaningless satellites into space to find out if anybody else is there. Who cares? And people have asked me, do you believe there's life on other planets? And I said, I don't know and I don't care. But if there is, there's only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that kind of shuts them up for a while. Why are we so, excuse the expression, hell-bent about finding out what's going on other planets when we can't even take care of our own? Well, enough of that. That has nothing whatever to do with Operation Z, but I have fun with it nevertheless. All right, so G for gnosis then, provided that you are filled with the Spirit, provided that you have genuine humility or enforced humility. Enforced humility is much more difficult to teach because that's where the teacher has to obviously enforce their authority over their students. Most of you teachers have obviously experienced this in the past. Those that are very mentally malleable and pliable are very easy to teach, and that's genuine humility. Then on the other hand, you can get something across to the stubborn, but it's like driving nails into concrete. You find it rather difficult because, well, they're just not positive. And it's not necessarily to you. Now, some of you prep school teachers get very upset because you think you're not doing your job. You just keep doing your job, and we'll see what the students do. In most cases, the rotten students are the ones that do the complaining. The ones that have no academic discipline whatever, the ones that get nothing out of nothing under any circumstances, the Lord Jesus could be standing there and they'd find something wrong with it. So relax. You just get up there and teach. You do your job to the best of your ability as you are led of the Spirit, and care less about what the students' comment is to their parent, and they always exaggerate anyway. I never get anything out of him or her. He's always or she's always. See, always, never. Whenever you hear that, you know they're in the wrong ballpark. Same way with a husband and wife. When you start arguing and you start with this always, never stuff, stop yourself right away, because you know that you've gone to the extreme of almost being non-compos mentis. Because it's not always, and it's never, never. Isn't it funny? We live in a world that is so tuned to relativity, and then all of a sudden, when we get into arguments, boy, things become pretty absolute, don't they? And yet they won't buy absolutes in any other area. Well, there's only one thing that's absolute, and that is God's word and God's plan for the believer. That you can count on. You know, we say, well, you can count on taxes. Conceivably, something could happen. Well, for example, if the government went bankrupt, you wouldn't have any more taxes. So we wouldn't have any more government. Exactly. Don't think about that too long. We don't want you dreaming about taxes. You wouldn't have any income either, by the way, for the most part. And the only thing that'd be worth anything would be cucumbers and an occasional bit of corn and whatever it is you could get your hands on that you could sell. All right, so this then is cycled to the third stage. And the third stage is the left lobe in Operation Z. It is where the pneumatica are transferred to the nous. Nous is the Greek word for mind. And it becomes gnosis doctrine. Under gnosis doctrine, there are two areas that we studied last night: faith perception and faith application. One of the things, of course, that is necessary in faith perception and faith application is faith rest, where you simply claim a promise from God's word, and then you believe what God said about that promise. Remember, a promise is only as good as the one who stands behind it. If I make you promises, I may or may not keep them. There are others here in the auditorium, and I'm sure that every one of you here has either broken a vow or a promise somewhere within your lifetime. You said, I won't do it, and you did it. Or you said you would do it, and you didn't. We're notorious for doing that. Why? Because we're human beings. That's why. And we have a sin nature. There's a certain member of our congregation that tells me he's going to be there on Monday, and then I wait till Tuesday, and he ends up on Saturday showing up. Well, I've learned that over the years. He's a busy man. And so when he says Monday, I say Saturday. I've got some who are not friends necessarily, but acquaintances, and I've been waiting for them now for about 7 years just to call me. I'll call you. I'll call you tomorrow. Well, the first thing I do is hold my breath and just wait. Stay at home. Just make sure I'm right around the telephone, because I know they're going to call. Yes, yeah, sure. But there are some people, when they say they're going to call, they call. When they say they're going to show up, they show up. But, for example, Bob and I get together on Friday morning, every Friday morning during the school year. And believe it or not, there are occasions where I forget and I'm off somewhere. I'm sure he's disappointed. He's driven from the church clear to my house, comes to the door. My wife says, oh, he's at Safeway shopping. And then I come home, and my wife says, did you have a meeting with Bob? And I go, oh. See? We have a tendency to forget, as God never forgets. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. He's never broken a promise, ever. And all he wants you to do is trust him. If I say trust me, doesn't mean much. Well, it's based on integrity. If you believe that I have integrity and I say trust me, then you trust my integrity. You trust my honesty. You trust any virtue that I may possess. But with God, he doesn't possess virtue. He does not possess integrity. He is integrity. He is virtue. Jesus Christ was the personification of that integrity and virtue. So faith application, or rather faith perception, involves resting in the Lord and simply trusting that the word that is being communicated is accurate. Now remember again that you have a very important safeguard. And the safeguard is that in the event that the information that's being communicated is false, the Holy Spirit will not allow it to get past him. If you are filled with the Spirit, you know, just like a linebacker does not want anyone running past him. A tackle wants to tackle the opponent. He does not want somebody carrying the ball on an end sweep and knock him down and keep on going. The Holy Spirit stands there with all of his holiness and says, try to get false doctrine through me. It's impossible. But the filling of the Spirit is the key, because then he's in control of the soul. When you're not filled with the Spirit, you're in control of the soul. And what's your safeguard? You don't have any. Well, you do have one, and it's not much. You know what it's called? Feelings. Or emotion. You say, uh-oh. You mean I have to go on the basis of my feelings? Yeah. If the doctrine makes you feel good, I guess you accept it. See, some of you have been learning that way for years, and that's why you haven't grown. Because when something sounds right to you, you accept it. If it doesn't sound right to you, you don't accept it. I didn't mean anything. Or if it doesn't make you feel good, if it makes you feel bad, you don't accept it. The Holy Spirit sometimes prays adversity in our lives. He actually allows it. He actually causes it. Well, that won't make you feel good. But he wants it to happen, and there's a reason for it. It's the applicational factor, which leads us then to the next stage called faith application. Faith application is where it is now being sent to the fourth stage. See, faith perception involves resting in the Lord, and obviously the strictest of academic disciplines. It involves concentration, and that's why when you fall asleep or you nod off during Bible class, you can't concentrate. And so therefore, by the way, the Holy Spirit is trying to teach you and you're not listening. So what's happened? You've grieved the Spirit. You know, he's trying to feed that information from stage 2 to stage 3 so that it at least can get into your left lobe as gnosis. Something else we know about stage 3, nothing can be applied from stage 3 in and out of itself. You can't apply anything from the left lobe. The applicational lobe is the right lobe. The applicational lobe takes reverse concentration. And that means that whenever you're confronted with a given situation out here, the doctrines that you've learned are stored here as epinosis. That's our subject. So stage 4 is the function of faith application. Faith application converts epinosis doctrine to experience. See, you actually have three or four conversions here, or transfers. From one, it simply comes into your ear as words. Then the Holy Spirit communicates, teaches your human spirit. Again, if you're unsaved, it never goes any further because you have no human spirit. If you're out of fellowship, you're not filled with the Spirit, so he's not functioning to communicate to your human spirit. So it comes in as words. It can go from one to three, but there's no safeguard. And that's where all the garbage is brought in with it. Because now, you see, here you have the human spirit. Let me just draw this as a potentiality. There's your interpreter. You want it to interpret anything biblical? It's going to distort it. It'll distort anything that is of a spiritual nature. Why? Because the sin nature, the last, is what? Nature, or natural. That's its problem. And the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Only the spiritual man can. And better yet, only the Spirit can. Only the Holy Spirit understands all of the spiritual concepts. And as he teaches your human spirit, as I teach you the physical words, those are held in reserve until, as we indicated last night, the necessary building blocks are there for you to cycle it. It may not be the complete building block. I don't really think, as I thought about it later, that we ever exhaust any doctrine in the Word, but enough so that it's able to be applied. For instance, if the doctrine has a total of 50 principles that make up one block, you might be able to apply it after 15 principles. Of course, it's going to be limited, but you can still apply it. As I suggested to you last night, you can drive around. As a matter of fact, we used to kid when I was younger. We had an automobile. We didn't have it ourselves, but we used to have access to one that had an engine, a steering wheel, and a frame, and a seat. Four wheels, front axle, rear axle, transmission, differential, driveline. It was kind of fun. It was airy. It was eerie, too, by the way. My wife and I bought a vehicle when we first got married. We bought a 1931 Ford Roadster. No top. And it had a windshield. It had no fenders. It had a cowling or a hood. It had a rumble seat. It had a regular seat. There was nothing in the rumble seat. In other words, the latch was there, but the seat was gone. And I put these great big wheels in the back, 816s, and then in front I had 616s, which, you know, made it sit up like a hot rod. But it had that crummy little Ford four-banger sitting under the hood from 1931 that I had to keep running. Had no fuel pump, didn't need one. The tank was mounted high enough, so when you filled it up, there was just a hose coming out of the tank going into the carburetor, and it fed by gravity. The fuel gauge was just simply a float that sat in the tank, and then there was a hole drilled in the top of the tank, not only as a vent, but then it also had a rod coming through. And it had full, and then it had half, and then it had an E. So as you're driving along, you see, and it was attached to a cork. Well, now, you wouldn't go along with that today, but it was functioning. I mean, we went all over the city of Mesa in that 1931 Ford Roadster. I wish I had it today, frankly. Not because of I'd want to drive it around, but I'd want to fix it up and sell it for about $10,000 or $12,000. Then we had a 1931 Pontiac. Oh, we had some phenomenal vehicles in our life. And it had strange things in it.
We wouldn't go along with that today. We want push buttons for this, and we want electric for that. And, talk about adjustable seats. As long as we could bolt the seat down to the frame, we were satisfied that it wouldn't come up. I think we had ours just sitting there, and it would actually rock as you drive along. I don't remember. We did have a car that did that. Well, now, we wouldn't accept that either. What about cruise control? Come on. Cruise control? We're talking about a 1931 vehicle. It functioned. It worked. It started most of the time. I carried the crank in the back in case I'd have to crank it over. And many a time I had to crank it. And it was fun working on it. The pistons were about that big around. Engine was huge. Didn't have any power, of course. And it had that funny little sound. You probably remember it. Years ago, you've probably seen old movies with cars pulling away. Four cylinders. It didn't have that four-cylinder Offenhauser sound. It had a four-cylinder off sound. Now, as we began to advance, we got into more and more and more. Well, you see, that's the additions to doctrine. You begin to embellish your doctrines with the fineries. You can function with a steering wheel, an engine, a frame, a seat, two front wheels, two rear wheels, axles, differential, driveline, transmission. Obviously, clutch. Had a big lever here you pulled, and it was for the throttle. You got lazy, you didn't even have to push the accelerator. You just pulled the throttle. On the steering wheel, didn't have vacuum advance. There was no vacuum in that vehicle. You had to advance and retard the spark from the steering wheel. Yes. Two levers, one on each side. It was great. And if you try to kick that thing over by hand with the advance sparked, or rather the spark advanced, you'd advance. You'd lose your hand. It'd kick back. So you had to bring it all the way down, and then you could start it. It would sit there and run terribly. Terribly. Then you'd advance it, and boy, it would pick up. And then you couldn't even drive it that way. Terrible. And the youngsters used to pull up alongside of my wife, and she was at that time, about 5 or 6 months pregnant, so she was out to here, driving that little car down the now Main Street Mesa, and kids would drive and say, "Want to drag?" And she'd say, "Yeah," and they go racing through the streets. A stinky little Model A Ford. Worked! Got us around. Then we really thought we got somewhere. Whoa, I mean, we bought a 47 Plymouth. And it had a steel top over our heads. And six cylinders. And a spare. I mean, things like that. You know, and a radio. And a dash that I could polish. Well, you begin to appreciate it. Well, that's what happens with doctrine. You keep learning more doctrine, and your life becomes easier. You can function on 15 out of 50 principles, but you could function a lot better with 40 out of 50, or 45 out of 50. That's my job, and I'll do that as often as I can. Why do you have to concentrate in reverse? Because the circumstance demands your concentration, as it did when you took it in. You'll find something else out, by the way. I have found that the two are correlated. The amount of concentration that was put in on the learning will generally be equal to or proportionate to the amount of concentration that is used on the application. You can't use any more than what you got.
We've had people here in the past, they were so enthralled in concentration. I could see their mind was interlocked with mine. They're encouraging to me. Then there are those, you know, that think they're... We had one young lady here years ago, she used to eat the ends of her hair. I don't know what the fascination was with that. But she'd look at her split ends, and she'd be... And of course, I can't even do that, because number one, my hair isn't long enough, and I can't see anything closer than 3 feet away. But nevertheless, she'd have it right here, and then all of a sudden she'd go, right in her mouth. And she'd be sitting there chewing on the end of her hair. And you want to see some of the other nasty habits that I've seen. But I won't go into that because they're sickening. And I have to stand up there and watch it. Kids are worse, though, by the way. There's nothing you'll turn your stomach more than have 40 kids in front of you, half of which have lousy personal hygiene and habits. I used to say, stop that. And they'd say, what? You know what I'm talking about. And they'd say, all right. Disgusting. And I mean, I'd start to gag. And I'm not a gagging person, normally. But this was gaggy, let me tell you. All right, so gnosis, epinosis. Concentration, reverse concentration, application. You see, the epinosis is resident in stage 4, and it's sitting there just waiting to be used. And that, we might say at this point, is going to be automatic as soon as the circumstance arises, because it's sitting there waiting. It can't wait to jump out and solve a problem. It can't wait to apply itself to a given situation. And all you have to do is hone in on it and concentrate and direct that information to it, and boom, it's done. That's how you succeed. Now, having said all of that, let's get the most important principle that's involved here. That's where your spiritual growth occurs. Not here, not here, not here, there. So if it never gets here, you're not growing. See, here, conceivably, you could be an academic genius. All right, so you understand words. And you're able to retain. I've known people that had 100% retention. That's amazing. I don't know anybody here that has 100% retention. Most of us probably, 60%, if that. That may be even high. I'm looking at a couple that are around 20. So, I won't let my eyes fall upon you lest you think I'm talking about you. I probably am. 60%, I think, is pretty high. But let's say you have the ability to retain 100%. Well, anybody ask you any questions, you'd have all the answers. Like Jerry came up to me tonight and he said, is there anything in your computer or in the doctrinal notes that speaks about the love of Christ? And I don't know. But I have a program that'll find out. It'll go through every one of those doctrines, and if that's in there, it'll tell me it's in there. It'll stop right on that program. Of course, I have to type in what I want it to look for. And it looks for it. It's a great program. It's called G-O-F-E-R, as in gopher. See, like go for it. It gophers any program. You just say to it, find this, and it'll run through your entire hard drive if necessary. It'll find it. A file, a word, and every time that word appears in any of your textual files, it'll bring it up. Of course, you'll have to be sitting there a while. But I'm going to do it tomorrow and just see what comes up. Oh, I know the passages. The love of Christ constrains us. Passages like that. We're talking about the doctrine of the love of Christ. So we'll see. But you see, I can't remember it. And you're looking at me like you've never heard it before. Not love for Christ. Not the love of God in Christ. but the love of Christ. Interesting, huh? Well, I've got the wherewithal to find that information out. Now, years ago, I'd have to say to Jerry, why don't you see me in about 6 months and I'll let you know what I found. Now I can find it in less than a half hour. Tremendous aids. Fantastic. In the past 5 years. And just think, in 5 years from now, what they'll have. You won't even have to type it in. You just say, look this up for me. And spit it out on a little card. 3x5. All ready to go. You say, they have that already. See? There's where your spiritual growth occurs. Not here. So your knowledge of the Word is not the key. It's only the beginning. It's only a part of it. You might be a fantastic teacher. And you may only have stage one information. That's it. There's the key right there. Stage four, application. That's where your spiritual growth comes in.
All right, let's get some more things down. Stage four, then, is the function of faith application. Faith application involves many things. Here are a few. A, faith application is reverse concentration or the second stage of faith rest. What's the first stage of faith rest? Knowing the promise. Second stage, believe it and apply it. B, the second area under stage four, is that faith application converts epinosis doctrine to experience. Incidentally, the application of gnosis doctrine can occur, but it is simply humanistic. Did you get that? It is anthropocentric. In other words, it's man-centered. It ends up being humanistic rationale rather than divine viewpoint. So the third area, epinosis doctrine, is the only divine viewpoint that can be applied to life. Now let me say this so there's no misunderstanding. Claiming the promises through faith is not the end result. It's just the beginning. You claim that promise, but then you have to apply that promise. See, by claiming it, you're saying, yes, I believe it. For example, I will both lay me down and sleep, for thou, Lord, art with me. And I can say, yes, I believe that. And under any circumstance, I believe the Lord is with me and he's protecting me. And then the next day, you can go out on a camping trip, be out there and hear some strange noise in the woods. And all of a sudden, you get completely disoriented. What happened to that faith rest promise? You never applied it. You claimed it academically. You never applied it. And if God intended, by the way, that that bear come into your camp and tear you to pieces, he would under any circumstances, whether you're relaxed or nervous. And if he didn't, you are totally encapsulated. Now, that doesn't mean to say you can't reach over and get your 30-30 and crank around in. Now you can become even more relaxed. Now you've got the promise of God plus the velocity of about 3,200 feet per second. Somewhere in that neighborhood.
That's kind of fast. Let's make it 2,600 feet per second.
30-30s are not notoriously high-velocity weapons. 223, how's that? You want to make the bear mad. You can see I'm not for small-bore weapons. If I want to go hunting, I'm going to use a 45-70. That's my thinking. That, to me, that's a weapon. Okay? But 22s and 38s and all that, that just makes the critter mad. Interjection mine. Okay. In stage 3 of the faith rest drill, you come to a doctrinal conclusion that the situation is under control. And as soon as you arrive at that conclusion, here's what you further conclude, and this is marvelous. It's absolutely phenomenal. The doctrine now becomes more real to you than life. Why? Because not only do you know it, but it works. Okay? I kind of go through that every so often because I love to do things like taking parts from 15 different computers and make up 2 good ones. And what I do is I take the parts from this one, I take the parts from that one, I take the parts from this one, and I kind of put them all together, you know, and then I'm sitting there, and the first thing I want to see, and now I flip the switch, nothing. I did that the other day, nothing. Screen was blank. I didn't hear the fan running in the power supply, nothing. And then I thought, wait a minute, control yourself a minute, sit back, be objective. I looked in the power supply, there's no fan. Not supposed to be. Okay? Then I thought, why isn't this thing showing anything on the screen? I heard a series of beeps coming out of the speaker. I said, wait a minute, this may be set up for other than the type of monitor I'm using. So I started playing with the dip switches in the back, and all of a sudden, there it come up. You know what a feeling that is? And you say, now let's see if... And you start putting it through its paces, and it does everything you want it to do. And you go... I sit there and I go, yes! And you turn it off, and you turn it back on, and it quits. You have confidence in it? No. But every time you turn it on, it does the same thing it did before. It is just as consistent as it was the day before, the week before, the month before. What do you then become? You become confident in that piece of machinery. You're the master of it. You know how to run it. You put it together. In a sense, you didn't create it, but you had something that it all went together and came out to be something that you have confidence in. That's what happens with doctrine. Doctrine becomes so real to you, your first idea is to apply it rather than the sin nature, because you know the sin nature can't do it. You've tried that for years, and all you've done is fall flat on your face. Point E, or the fifth area, is the right lobe. Has different categories. We know that, of course, from our previous studies of the right lobe. Frame of reference, vocabulary, memory center, categorical storage, conscience, the launching pad, the frame of reference. You remember all this? Well, some of you are looking at me like you never heard it before. That's basic. What's a frame of reference? We already discussed that. What's memory center? That's where you have information recorded that you have memorized. Physiologically, they say that you have little lines in your brain in the area of your right lobe, which indicates, of course, that these are lines of memory. I would think for the average believer that John 3:16 looks like the Grand Canyon. But Ecclesiastes 2:24 may be a thin little, if it's there at all. Because you may not even know anything about it. Genesis 1:1 is probably pretty deep.
as far as it's being impressed. John 1:1. I'm all for memorization. I think you should memorize as much scripture as possible, relevant scriptures, especially as they apply to the problem-solving devices. Verses that are applicable to daily circumstantial living. You can't apply them if you don't know them. Now, you can always go to the Word and look them up and then read them and then apply them. It's a lot easier if they're recorded in Memory Center. Language is recorded in Memory Center. And for those that speak more than one language, they have various parts of their right lobe where all of this information is stored. And they can think in that language as well as the other. It's a remarkable thing. You know, the human brain is greater than any computer that any person could ever devise. Look how small it is. God protects it by putting the skull around it, the cranium, all of that bone. And look what we do to it to abuse it. I know I do. I bop it occasionally. I bump into things. I try to break boards on my head to show off. You know, normal people don't do that. Then there's categorical storage. You have all these little storage areas. Individual doctrine. And by the way, that's God's business. That's the Holy Spirit's library. You can go in there and just simply pick out whatever you need for that moment and just put it right in. One of the problems with doing things according to memory, I drive by memory. I have a very, very poor sense of direction. And so I have to drive by memorizing the way that I have gone before. And once I do it, generally I can do it again. If I've concentrated. I love to memorize things. Some people find it quite easy. Some people find it quite difficult. We knew a young man in Los Angeles. He memorized the entire New Testament. Word for word. All 27 books. And the kid was a walking concordance. The pastor said, he showed him off. I would too. And he said, whatever his name was, George, would you get up? And he got up and he said, would you tell us how many times the word love is used in the New Testament? He told you. And then he said, can you quote a few? And he says, well, which references do you want? He went through all of the references. He not only had the New Testament memorized, but he had every word memorized and where it was found. And so his father stood very, very, Eagle Rock Baptist Church in Eagle Rock, California, Los Angeles suburb. And his father stood up and he said, he's working on the Old Testament now. He's, at that point, he was around Esther. Phenomenal. But I'll tell you something. There. See? Unless it's applied. The conscience is a place of norms and standards. The conscience can have double norms. When the sin nature is in control, it promotes its norms and standards. When the Holy Spirit's in control, it promotes its standards. The frame of reference we've dealt with. The launching pad, that we talked about, when was it, Tuesday? The frame of reference actually performs a number of functions. There are six functions of the frame of reference. One, it sets up a system for using basic doctrines to apply to learning more. In other words, you got to know the basic doctrines before you can learn the advanced ones. In flying, for example, you don't put a person in a supersonic jet as a trainer. Generally, you put them in a T-34 and you let them putt around in that for a while. Now, years ago, they used airplanes that were very slow and very old. And even if they were going to phase into modern jet aircraft at that point, I'm talking the early 50s, with the F-84 and F-86, they still started off with a Piper Cub. And then from that, they went to a T-6 or a T-28, which were propeller-driven aircraft. And then they went to a T-33, which was the early shooting star, the old F-80, converted into a trainer with double seating. And then finally, you'd go into the modern jet aircraft, an F-86 or an F-84 back then. Well, you start off with basics. As a matter of fact, when you first start off, they don't even put you in an airplane. They put you in a Link trainer. It's a simulator. You just kind of sit there. It's a box. And it's got a big hood over the top where they actually close you in, and all you see is instruments and a picture. And you're flying along, you know, you're thinking you're doing a great job, and you're not watching what you're doing, and you're upside down. Or you might be in a tight spin. You don't know it, but you feel it because it moves with you, you know. It's supposed to, everything kind of goes simulating what you feel like in an airplane. We used to have them out at Williams. Understand, it closed today. Sad day for Willie Airpatch. That's what they used to call it back in the 40s. Secondly, it sets up a red alert section of the soul to detect false doctrine. Again, the Holy Spirit is the guardian of your soul. Thirdly, it uses epinosis doctrine for dealing, here's a good one for you, for dealing with problems of the self, the subconscious and guilt complex. Now, we dealt with this under the doctrine of Shigayon. Some of you were here during that time, and I've got some extensive notes on that and charts. They're probably in the tape room. But let's see if we can make it simpler for you. Here is the stream of consciousness, this arrow. The stream of consciousness is where information is streamed out in your life that you're aware of. And of course, your right lobe is the protector of information based on the filling of the Spirit from ever coming in that you will misapply or misuse, or certainly false doctrine that is not good for you. But there is a hidden part of your soul that you know nothing about. People see it. They may see the effect of it. It's the garbage can of the soul called the subconscious. That's where you shove all that stuff, all those hang-ups, all those complexes you have, all that guilt, whatever it is that you've accumulated over the years. Now then, here's what the right lobe does. Under the filling of the Spirit, when you have the doctrine to resolve it, it brings it out of the subconscious, brings it into the consciousness of the soul, and then feeds it and resolves it out the stream of consciousness. And it's dealt with once and for all. And by the way, psychiatry can't deal with this. Hypnosis cannot deal with this. Nothing can deal with it except doctrine, because it does it at the right time. And timing is very important. Now, some of you are probably sitting there saying, well, I don't have any hang-ups. You got one right there. We all have hang-ups. We all have garbage in our soul. But the Holy Spirit knows exactly when to go in, when to bring it out, and when it can be resolved, and not until. And no one else has the right to bring that out, because then you can't deal with it. As a matter of fact, if someone exposes you, you'll probably get very defensive. Say, I don't have that problem. You don't see it. Why? Because it's not a part of your conscious reality. It's a part of your subconscious. And you can't believe the books that have been read by people that knew nothing about the subconscious that are now being used by modern psychology and psychiatry.
Freud, nothing. Sigmund Freud thought that everything was a direct result of sexual frustration. Others talk about the doctrine of, or the teaching related to projection. Projection is to project into the life of another person which you despise or cannot even see in yourself that you despise. That's exactly what Freud did. He was sexually frustrated. So what did he do? He related everything to sexual frustration. Talk about subjectivity. And so this guy's frustrated because of the smallness of his fingers. Or this other one is frustrated because of the smallness of her eyes. And so on and so forth. And it all has to do with physiology. It has nothing whatever to do with physiology. It has to do with the soul. And the only thing that can deal with the soul properly is the Word of God. More on this on Tuesday. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the teaching of your Word, the challenge of this evening, the things that we can know and understand. And not only know them academically, but know them mechanically, to know exactly what's going on inside of us as we are learning. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.